The picture we have of grace in the biblical story is that humanity didn't do anything to deserve for God to show his love for us. Consider this fable by Aesop called The Joking Shepherd. A shepherd who led his flock rather far from the village indulged in the following practical joke. He called the people of the village to help him, crying that wolves were attacking the sheep. Two or three times the villagers were alarmed and rushed forth and then returned home having been fooled. But in the end it happened that some wolves really did appear. While they ravaged the flock, the shepherd called out for the help of the villagers. But they, imagining that he was hoaxing them, as usual, didn't bother with him. So it was that he lost his sheep. After a couple of false alarms, the villagers ignored the cry of the shepherd boy and the sheep were killed. They got tired of the boy's misbehavior. They may have considered they'd shown the boy enough grace. Their grace runs out. This is not, however, like the grace of God. If God were the villagers in this scenario, he would have kept on responding to the boy time and time again, irrespective of whether the cry was valid. God's grace is never ending. God's grace never runs out. It's not just like something that will last for a very long time. Even our sun, which seems like it's eternal, will eventually burn out. God's grace never ends. However much we may turn our back on God and the life he offers us, God will never turn his back on us. This is the God who is the Father in the parable of the two sons we've heard read to us. That parable that describes how freely offered is the love of God to us in his grace. That even though we have done everything we can to possibly reject God's love, despite all of this, the Father will welcome us home with open arms. And the Father in the parable of the two sons represents the character of God throughout the whole of the biblical story. The God of the Old Testament has been described by some as a violent misogynist. But, in my humble opinion, that's a rather narrow and skewed perspective of God in the Old Testament. Yes, horrible things happen, sometimes even at the command of God. But is that what God is really like in the fullness of his nature? The God I see in the Old Testament is first and foremost a God of grace. And that isn't me just closing my eyes and switching off my brain when bits that I don't particularly like turn up in the story. It's about looking behind the story and taking the historical context seriously and seeing what God is really like. Throughout the Old Testament, I see a God who never wavers in his care for humanity, never wavers in his hope and plan to bring them back to him. He never turns to plan B when plan A is found wanting because of the inadequacies of humanity. God kept reaching out in grace to give people a chance to freely choose to follow him. Right there in the opening chapters of the Bible, we see the grace of God at work. When he excludes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he gifts them clothes and chooses not to destroy them. That is grace. God eventually chooses a family, a nation, a people to focus down after the whole world had turned against him. He tries to focus down on one group of people, trying to form a critical mass of people in relationship with him so that that group of people might be a light to the world. That was his intention. God's grace broke through all the indifference of humanity And even those to whom he had chosen and continued to show grace did their best to ignore him. He led the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt and provided for them in the desert. But even as he was giving them the way of life provided in the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, they turned their devotion to worshipping a golden cow. Even then, he didn't give up on them, even though he made them drink a melted down golden cow. He led them out into the desert, into the land he'd promised them. God acted in grace towards his people Israel. The book of the Judges in the Old Testament perhaps gives the most disturbing portrait of human behavior in the biblical story. Yet even in the midst of this horrible time, God still found good people who followed him. And at the end of this period, he shows his grace in listening to the people and giving them a king, even though they already had him as their king. He gives them a king who is as fallible as all the leaders before, and then he gives them another king who goes up and down in his devotion. Then he gives them a king with more wisdom than anyone else, and this king still manages to foul things up. Yet God still continues to act in grace. And eventually he shows that grace is also tough love. And after countless warnings, he sees one part of the nation disappear and another part of the nation led off into exile in Babylon. Yet this is not the punishment it's meant to act like a refining fire. God always said that a remnant would return. And when they did, out of this remnant, a new hope would emerge. Through the words of one of his servants, the prophet Jeremiah, God said this to people faced with exile. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive them of their wickedness and remember their sins no more." In grace, God gave them another chance, and this time he came to them himself. In the intervening years between the return from exile and the birth of Jesus, the era of Palestine was a parade ground for a succession of armies, including Alexander the Great and the Romans. The Hebrews were home, yet it was not their home because of all the uninvited guests that came and went. The yearning for God's promised salvation built. And it became overlaid with all their hopes and dreams until it was barely recognizable when compared with God's promise. So much so that when God's promised act of grace came unnoticed, exactly where he said it would, no one realized. God came in grace, because it was only by him coming in person that he could make the difference that was really needed. As Eugene Peterson writes in his paraphrase of the Bible, God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God became bodied. But he didn't come with a fanfare or a street party. He was born in an animal store, far away from what would be the center of things. And this humble beginning set the tone from the way that God showed his grace to the world through Jesus. Jesus lived an amazing life, perhaps the most amazing life that anyone's lived. But his significance, of course, was not just in his life. If you picked up a biography of our local celebrity, Winston Churchill, voted a few years ago the greatest ever Briton, you would find only a few pages in that biography, which is probably quite a brick of a book devoted to his death. Only a few pages there. In our Bibles, you'll find that in the Gospels, those biographical stories of Jesus, that one third of each of them is giving over to the death of Jesus. Jesus had an amazing life, yet so much time is spent dwelling on his death. Jesus is remembered as much for his death as his life. It's Jesus' death on the cross that has become the beating heart of Christianity. And it is in Jesus' death that we see the ultimate example of God's grace to us. I don't know if you've seen the film Atonement. The film is based upon the book by Ian McEwan and explores how a young girl tries to make up for a mistake she made. All through her life, she tries to make an amends for a selfish action. She tries to atone for her error. We all do things wrong. We all hurt people in different ways. Some of us may feel we've made some very serious mistakes in our lives, done things that we can never come close to making amends for or atoning for. Things that we may hold on to, things that we find a burden. Jesus' death is about how those things, about how our mistakes are dealt with. Jesus' death is about how, despite our rebellion, God has given us the chance to be his true image bearers once again. In sending his son to die, in allowing us to come back into a relationship with him, God showed us his loving grace. We're not saved because of anything we do, but wholly because of God's grace, wholly because God's son died on a cross over 2,000 years ago. And it can seem terribly unfair that Jesus was willing to do this. We can struggle to understand how God can love us so much. We can find it painful that someone endured death for us, yet this is the amazing grace we thought about, that John Newton wrote about. Grace is a concept that is, humanly speaking, irrational. It makes no sense in earthly terms. God's grace is undeserved and unfair. However, for God, it makes perfect sense. We wonder at the sanity of someone dying to save us. But as one of Jesus' disciples, John, later wrote, that is exactly what he did. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or as Paul writes to the church in Romans, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone most possibly dare to die. The golden thread of grace runs right through the Bible, all the way through. And we see the great truth that God's grace is seen in those eternal words of the psalmist, that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's the remarkable thing about grace, that completely non-human aspect about grace. We would not do as God has done. We would not have the patience with humanity that God has had. We cannot cope with each other's minor mistakes, let alone the huge whoppers of mistakes that God is willing to forgive in grace. We have a more karma-like response. We think that people need to be punished when they do bad things. God's grace, though, says we do not get what we deserve. That the justice we should have received for our sin, Jesus takes upon himself, and he redeems us. It's not a fair transaction in that way. It's utterly unfair. But that's the nature of God's loving economics. It's not about fairness on his part. It's all about his grace. And humans, we can find the concept of grace really tricky to get our minds around. That God does not demand any recompense on our part in order for his grace to come into our lives. It's free of charge. We only need to respond to God's grace in faith. Just think about the pancakes yesterday and with the other similar events we put on. Some people really cannot cope with us not charging for these events. They try and force money upon us. It cannot compute with them that someone would do something for free. They try and press money upon us rather than accept something for free. And if they can't understand how someone can give them a free pancake, how can they understand that God freely offers them a chance of a new life? A free pancake is a trivial example, but developing a culture where we in mission continually offering something for free means that we're sharing the heart of God for others, the one who offered himself for free for their salvation. Churches are too often known for expecting money out of people. Whereas what churches should be offering people is the free gift of grace given in Christ. We should be known for what we give away, not from what we expect from people. And this is something we need to keep offering in our mission and in our lives. Freely offered gifts of grace with no expectation of being gifted in return. Because this is how the God of grace has come to meet with us, unreservedly, unfairly, freely, never endingly. The parable we heard of the prodigal's return and his extravagant welcome by the father is a reminder of the outrageous love of the father extending his grace to us. It's a story, although familiar, whose resonance should remind us of the gracious welcome we have all received from the father. And it's a reminder of the gracious welcome we are to tell others about, that they too can receive from the father. May we be a grace-shaped people who freely give of the never-ending grace of God to each other and to those who have yet to know God's grace from themselves. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for your wonderful grace, undeserved and unfair. Freely given for me. May it shape my life. Amen.